Music is such a vital part of what God uses in our lives to prepare our hearts for Him. One of the things that bothers my body a little bit is I'm diabetic, and when I have to do something like this, my sugar goes sky high. It's just part of your body getting ready to do something, so you have to keep adjusting, because there's a certain amount of stress even in doing something that you like. And when it's doing that. Am I doing something wrong? There we go. The bugs are out. I want you to imagine for a second, at 10 o'clock, you're going to have a sit-down conversation with God. Now, if the stress of doing something like speaking causes your blood sugar to go up, imagine what would be happening in your body if at 10 o'clock you're having a meeting with God. Okay, so you're up in the boardroom, you're waiting for Him to come in, and He comes in. If you have any sensibility or spiritual discernment, you will be very nervous. In He walks. This is basically what I want to say to you without going over too much of what we did yesterday. Can you put the outline in? I'll just do this. The message from Isaiah 58 is called the ultimate distraction. Life has a tendency to distract me from what I'm really supposed to be doing. So here's the five topics that God is going to cover in His conversation with you at 10 o'clock. I'm getting nervous already. Number one, He's going to tell me what I need to hear. Our tendency is to go through life without really listening because we are distracted. So He would come to each one of you and He would say, this is what I want you to hear. I have this message for you. And some of it is hard. It's tough. It's hard to listen to. He says, I'm going to say it loud and I'm going to make it clear, but this is for you. This is for nobody else. This is just for you. Secondly, I'm going to show you, or I would say to Him after He tells me that, show me what I need to face. Because our other tendency is to go through school, to go through life, to go through marriage, to go through ministry without really facing up to the one or two things that if I did face up to them, it would revolutionize my life. Thirdly, help me where I need to go. If you're sitting here saying, I don't have very far to go in my relationship with God, things are pretty good, I'm fine. Once He starts speaking to you, I don't know if you've ever had this, but because I'm a counselor, people think I can read their mind. So they're sitting there trying not to respond. And everything about your body says something. So here's God's first question to you. I'm going to tell you some things that are going to be very difficult to hear. Now He's watching for my body response. There are 1,000 things that your face can do which will give you away, whether you're guilty, anxious, fearful, whether you feel uncomfortable. He's just reading your face. Then I say, help me to where I need to go. I need to get beyond where I am now because I am projecting to other people, I'm fine, I'm okay, there's no problem. But because God knows my heart, He says, listen, the one thing I don't want you to do is remember who you're talking to here. I'm God. So don't try to hide under this little rock. Because I'll just pick up the rock and say, hello, this is God. You sweating yet? Fill me in the empty place. All of us have this tendency in our lives to say this. If God had given me a different history, if He'd have given me different circumstances, if I didn't have the tragedy or the abuse or the neglect in my history or in my present situation, I could be happy, I could be full. I did my part, He failed in His part. I just said to somebody the other day, what you really need to say is, you're really upset with where God has placed you. He said, can you actually say that to God? I said, yes, you can. Because if that's the truth and that's what's holding you back, until we have this conversation, in all honesty, you're going to go nowhere. So picture yourself. From right now, when you won't hear what he has to say, you won't face up to what he wants to show you. You don't need his help to go beyond this. You don't need to be filled up in your empty places. 40 years from today, you're going to be exactly in the same place, spiritually, only worse. Here's the last one. Restore me to the focus point. Now, I have no idea how long that'll take us to get to point number 5, but Friday's coming and we're here till Friday. So, relax. You only have me to deal with. The meeting with God is in a few minutes. Your sugar going up yet? Let's read. Turn to Isaiah 58. I'm going to try to read without making comment because I do this all the time and it gets me in trouble. So I'm going to... Here's how God starts out. Just right in your face. Cry aloud. Do not hold back, he's saying to his prophet. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Now, I'm tempted to stop and blow my trumpet, but I'm not going to just yet. Declare to my people their transgression or where they really are. I'm not asking you, says God, where do you think you are? I'm telling you where you are. And to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily like nothing is wrong. I'm adding to the text, but it's okay. And they delight to know my ways as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. Excuse me. They ask of me righteous judgments. They're always asking questions. Ooh, God, sir, what about this? What about that? But they are distracted by the one thing that's stopping God from doing in their life what they really need. They say, here's their response, listen, God, we fasted and you don't even see it. Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? In other words, they're becoming accusative and angry and agitated with God because they thought this was quid pro quo. I do something for you, you do something for me. You know, a little something, something here. I did my part. I came to school. I read my Bible. I went on a missions trip. You owe me. Now, nobody, hardly anybody, would ever actually say that to God. But we feel it in our hearts. And that becomes part of the ultimate distraction. Here's God's response, because he's so honest and open. Behold, verse 4, you fast only to quarrel and to fight. Tell me how you get along with people, and I'll tell you how close you are to God. Literally, really. If I'm constantly agitated with other people, if I'm constantly fighting, if I'm constantly at odds, it's because I am trying to control my own life. And when people get in my way, I just brush them aside. I just say, I don't need you. Just go away. I just dismiss them. These creatures of God, I just dismiss them because they won't cooperate with my plan for my life. You're getting in my way, whether that's my parents or my friends or whoever. You hit with an open fist. Sometimes you do this with your mouth. You just dismiss people. Use your mouth to curse people. And you say, God and I are fine, and I can use my mouth to do this. He doesn't mind. In your meeting at 10 o'clock, he's going to bring this up. Is this the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? In other words, you just do the outward. Is it to bow the head like a reed, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Now, he's going to give you a demonstration and an illustration of what a real fast is like. In other words, if I was really serious with God, I would take this to heart. This is the kind of fast I choose. That you help other people in their sin and their wickedness. That you loose the bonds of wickedness. That you undo the straps of the yoke. In other words, you're not contributing to this. And when you see it, it bothers you. I just called one of my friends from Bermuda. That's where I'm from originally. And I heard that his mom was sick. And she had cancer. And the doctor said, "We did the operation. You're fine. You can go home and live the rest of your life." She just sits there and stares into space. She doesn't want to talk to anybody. She doesn't want to have a meeting with God. She doesn't want anybody to come in and upset what she thinks about where her life is going. So I said to him, "I'll fly down. I'll come and see with your mom. I'll sit with your mom. I'll spend a couple days with her." I don't think God wants her to end her life like this. Staring into space, giving up, becoming passive. You see, when I see other people in trouble, if I really love God, I'm going to involve myself in their nasty little lives. And some of it's brutal, some of it's awful, some of it's horrible to watch, to listen to, as to what they're in. God says, if you really want to please me, if you want to get serious about me, don't tell me what you're going to do. I want to know, are you interested in all in what I want you to do? So he goes on and says, you know, you share your bread with the hungry. Yeah, you take some of your bread because you're hungry too and you give it to somebody else. You bring the homeless poor into your house. How many homeless poor can you bring into your house? Maybe two or three. You say, not me, sir. I want to do big ministry. I want to be a worldwide evangelist. I want to have a great impact on the world. Start with two or three people who have needs and start ministering to them. God says, bring them into your house. Put yourself out for them. When you see a naked person, nobody went around naked, by the way, in biblical times. It just, people didn't do that. They do that now, but they didn't do it back then. It means a guy who doesn't have a winter coat. It means a guy who doesn't have an outer coat. You know how you tell a lot about people? You look at the clothes they wear. You could say he's Middle Eastern. He's Canadian. He's got this beer shirt on. You know, he's got to be Canadian. You listen to their accent, you listen to their voice, and you can tell almost where they're from, how they're doing, whether they speak well or whatever. I told you I wasn't going to comment much on this, but I just can't stop doing it. And you do not hide yourself from your own flesh. I'm walking along, and I see Mr. McMahon, and Mr. McMahon and I aren't talking. So here's what I do. What am I doing? I'm hiding myself from my own flesh. I don't want to talk to him. God says, in our 10 o'clock meeting, I'm going to bring that up. I say, I have something else to do. I can't talk to you right now. When you see the naked, you cover him. Do not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then, do you get this? English is very important to God. Then, as you do these things to other people, something will happen to you. See, we all want this thing to happen to us. We want the blessing of God in our ministry. We want him to transform our lives. It comes when I put myself outside of myself for other people. That's where it starts. It doesn't end there. This is not just social work. It starts there. Then something happens inside of me. Your light breaks forth like the dawn. In other words, there's fulfillment in your life. The darkness goes away. Your healing springs up speedily. Your righteousness and the acts that you do go before you, and the glory of God shall be your rear guard. How did all that happen? Because I listened to the conversation we had at 10 o'clock. He showed me some things I would never face up to. I was scared to face up to them. I didn't know how to face up to them. And he said, this is important to me. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. I can't think of a serious person who would want to go out into ministry without the blessing of God. God says, you know what? You know what's really going to help your spiritual life? When you start doing this, then when you pray, I'll say, God says, here I am. How can I help you? What would you like? In other words, he's going to show up. If you take the yoke from your midst, you don't put the yoke on anybody. You don't blame them. You don't oppress them. If you take away the yoke, imagine if every guy did that in his marriage. It'd be absolutely transformed. Imagine if every pastor did that, every missionary did that. I'm not going to require of you what I don't do. I'm not going to lay heavy burdens on you and not lift one finger to help you. When you say, I want to be in ministry, what's that involved? It means you can't get from other people what you're supposed to get from God. I can't make you my little idol. And if you love me as your pastor, and if you give me stuff as your pastor, and if you're nice to me as your pastor, then I will consider that good ministry. This is how he puts it. If you pour yourself out, verse 10, for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted. Hey, wait a second, God. Wait a second. Seems like I'm doing a lot of pouring out and working here and helping here. What about me? Who's going to take care of me if I'm suddenly the Mother Teresa of Victoria Corner? If I'm so interested in everybody else, who's going to look after me? Good question, he says. I'm glad you brought that up. I will. We're not going to let you lose out. We're going to help you. And you satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom will be turned into noonday. The Lord will guide you. He will satisfy your desire in the scorched places. I love this part. The message says, he will give you the fullness of life in the emptiest of places. People say this to me all the time. Do you know why I am the way I am? Do you know why I am so bitter, so resentful, so hard, so distant? It's because I'm in an empty place. God says, good. My glory shows up really good in an empty place. God, do you know how much I've been hurt? Yes, he says. Let's talk hurt. Do you ever see the cross? That's the biggest hurt ever. Any more questions? So I'm supposed to settle for a life that is not ideal so that the glory of God can show through my life, and I'm supposed to spend my entire ministry for the benefit of other people, and I'm going to benefit from that because God's going to fill me up in the empty place. Yeah. Uh-huh. It gets better as it goes along. Verse 11, he will make your bones strong. He will make you like a watered garden. To the Middle Easterner, these things, he knew exactly what that meant. In other words, you're going to prosper. They don't have a lot of water. Now I'm going to be like a watered garden, a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And you know all the ancient things that used to work in your life and are no longer working? You're going to be able to rebuild them. Verse 12. You shall raise up the foundation of many generations. When you look at the culture that you're going into, it is absolutely destroyed. And God is sending you out there, and he says, I want you to rebuild this. I want you to bring people to the Lord. I want you to disciple people. How hard is that? Extremely hard. I hope by the time you leave here, you will have somebody that you can call for those days when the darkness comes into your life. And you say, why am I doing this? And if you have no answer to that question, you'll just leave. You'll walk away from God, and you will basically say, there's no quid pro quo. I did my something, he didn't do his something. And if that's the kind of God you are, I don't have to serve you. Meanwhile, when he was here, he walked up that hill to Calvary. Without the cheers of the people, without the, you go, God. And he saw that as the hour of his glory. And he has been rebuilding all the things that are broken down. When I first started Restoration Ministries 20 years ago, I was reading this verse along with three other verses which talked about taking something which is just a hole in the ground. It's nothing. And God says, start here and build the temple. That's why I called it restoration ministry. We don't do windows and kitchen renovations. We do people's lives. There is nothing more disgusting than working for God without the presence of God. It hardens you. It kills you. It corrupts you. There is nothing better than working for God with the presence of God. Is it still hard? Yes. But you get to rebuild people's lives with the help of God. I'm almost done reading. It just takes me a long time to read. You shall be called the repairer of the breach. See, some of us say, well, I got a couple years here at MBBI, you know, I can kind of goof off. I don't have to do this now. I'm still young. I want to party. I want to have a good time. And when I get out, in other words, this is on your agenda, not his agenda. So if in his mind he wanted to grab your heart and shake your life this week, you say, hang on, guy. I'm just a freshman. I just got here. This is my first semester. Or I'm just a junior. I still have next year. I want to go out and do some of my things. And the worst sin you could ever commit to God is he speaks at the 10 o'clock meeting. Oops, it started now. And I'm sitting across from him. And he says to me, I've got to tell you some things you really need to hear. They're hard. I'm going to say it loud. I'm going to make it clear. You need to listen to me because I choose the agenda of when I'm going to speak to you. That doesn't mean that all of you will be called into full-time ministry. It just means whatever you're going to do. The real lack in our world is people do not see people who are committed to Jesus. That's why they don't believe. Every once in a while, we get a little glimmer. He says, if you turn, verse 13, if you turn your foot from the Sabbath, from desecrating it, and doing your own pleasure. What pleases you? What would you like to do? What way would you like to go? Well, that's the most important thing in the universe. No, says God. You stop doing your own pleasure, follow me, and I will make your life just absolutely incredible. If you honor it, if you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of God honorable, we'll get into this later on. If you cease from going your own way, seeking your own pleasure, talking idly, then you shall take delight in God. I will make you to ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken this. Let's start. Tell me what I need to hear. Hi, God, it's me. I'm Al with all this history. You need to say this loud. You need to make it clear. You need to talk to me. Because I'm waiting for something big to happen in my life. I'm waiting for some kind of miracle. I'm waiting for some kind of epiphany. I'm waiting for something spectacular. And I have to have this face-to-book conversation with you. Mr. Curtis is in the hospital this morning getting some tests. The medical analogy is pretty good. I feel good. I'm not expecting anything big. And then the doctor says, I need to tell you something. At that moment, when the information comes out about how drastic it is, something happens to us. There is a new seriousness about what I thought I was going through and what I'm actually going through. So one of my questions to you this morning is, if it's not good from his point of view, wouldn't you like to know about it now? Because graduating from here is not going to bypass the difficulty, what he needs to tell you. He says, cry aloud, blow the trumpet. As many times as you'll come to chapel, sit in class, listen to sermons, do your devotions, it is quite possible that you go through the whole thing without ever stopping and listening to to God. He says, raise your voice like a trumpet. Let me try this again. Suppose you went into the doctor's office and he said, I have something to tell you. And he hauls out one of these. It's not a growth he found. I think we miss most of what God wants to say to us. I don't think it's because he's not speaking. I think it's because we're not interested. We have our own agenda. We're not interested in hearing. Let me tell you a little story. I had a lady called me up. She said, I'd like you to talk to my cousin. She just tried to commit suicide. So she came up, and for 2 days, we sat opposite each other on two different couches, and I'm listening to her story. When she was young, real young, she was molested by this preacher who used to come to her house to visit the family. When she was 18, she was jogging in the park one day, and she was raped and got pregnant. Lost the baby. Now she's in her 30s and she has MS. She's in a wheelchair, multiple sclerosis. So I said to her, how you doing? I'm fine. I just love Jesus. Everything's wonderful. I said, wait a second. You have three major things that's happened in your life and you're acting like this has no effect on you. She said, yeah, I'm fine. This is wonderful. I may not get married, and I have MS, and I was raped, and I was molested. And I said, I think you're lying. She said, what? I said, I think you're lying. I think you're really ticked at God for allowing this to happen in your life. And after 2 days of talking back and forth to her, because what she wanted to present was she was strong, she had taught a Sunday school class, everything was absolutely cool, but it matters what's on the inside. So I said, I'm not going to say another word to you until you get off the couch. This is hard for an MS patient. Till you get off the couch where you're sitting and you kneel on the floor and you say to God, I'm really ticked. Why did you allow this? Now, the last thing she wanted to hear was, it's got to be something wrong with everybody else and everything else because I'm the victim. So I'm allowed to have these attitudes in my soul because of what happened to me. And I just waited 10 minutes. That's a long time. She's sitting there, I'm sitting there. I'm not even whistling. I'm just waiting. I'll never forget this. Finally, she hauled herself off the chair really slowly. And she knelt down by that chair. How bad was it, really? She wanted to take her life. She had just tried to commit suicide. So I know this is not a small thing in her life. And God said, I'm going to send you to somebody that'll tell you what you need to hear. That's really what we're afraid of. We're afraid that we're going to sit across from somebody and they're going to tell us what we hope they will never tell us. And finally she said, God, I am some kind of mad at you. And the dam burst. And she said, you know, the last question I wanted you to ask me was about God. This is hard for Christians. Are you mad at the preacher? Yes. Are you mad at your parents for not intervening? Yes. Are you mad at the guy who raped you? Yes. Are you mad because you have multiple sclerosis? Yes. But in the 10 o'clock meeting, so to speak, God says, you know what? I notice in your heart there's all this animosity and unforgiveness. She wouldn't even talk to her parents because she thought her parents knew about this molestation and didn't do anything about it. So they just talked about the weather. And I said, you know what? You have closed yourself off even from your parents. which makes you superior. You're in control. You're not allowing anybody to love you because of your hatred that's in your heart. Sometimes God says, I need to make this loud. I need to make it clear. You need to tell me in a way that I will get it. The words, the tone, the mannerisms, the body language don't make it any different from what I'm saying. Sometimes what distracts me mostly from God is ministry. I get so involved in doing for other people, I don't want to face up to what he wants me to face up to. Let me give you an example. I had a guy call me up a while ago and he said, Hi Al, I met you 25 years ago. I got a question for you. I'm married, been married for 30-something years, have 7 kids. I think I married the wrong woman. I said, is that a serious question? Yeah, he says. I said, so you've been married for 30 years, you got 7 kids, and you want to leave her. Listen to this. Why do you want to leave her? She's not interested in missions. Oh. Like, that's the first thing Jesus said, isn't it? If your wife's not interested in missions, you have a right to divorce her. Do you remember reading that? No. I said, so tell me the story. He said, well, when we were younger, she got herself pregnant. I said, do you have anything to do with that? Well, yeah. Oh. And we were supposed to go to the mission field, and I have this passion for the mission field. Now, see, when he presents, I have this passion for the mission field. That's supposed to end all questioning about his life. So, I'm dumb. I ask. I said, do you think really God wants you to leave your wife? He said, I love the people of this country. I love the kids of this country. I've been over there 10 times. And every time I come back and I see that woman, you see the finger pointing? Every time I see that woman and her lack of love for God, I justify myself by saying, I should have married somebody else. I actually read him this passage in Isaiah. And I watched God take his little kingdom apart, brick by brick. If you were in trouble, would you want God to say something to you, or would you just say, nah, he's not going to listen, I'm just going to walk by him? Or would you say, God, just a second, just a second, just a second. This week, tell me what I need to hear. Point it out to me. Say it loud, make it clear. Use whatever kind of language you need to get to my heart, because this is killing me. I said, you need to go home, get on your knees, and say to your wife, I have let you down. I have despised you. I have not honored you. I ask for your forgiveness. I put missions above my love and affection for you and my affection for God. I was willing to just take you and chuck you for the supposed purpose of missions. He called me back in a couple of weeks and he said, Al, you would not believe the change in my wife. They're actually going on a missions trip together. You know what changed his wife? He did. Now, what if I got this thing that everybody, because of your personality and the way that you respond, will not tell you? Because you'll bite their head off, or you'll punch them, or you have a history of not listening. What if your friends actually wanted to tell you something and they can't? Because as soon as they start, you put up the walls. Say, that's none of your business. You don't understand my situation. What if God comes along and he says, I'd like to talk to you about this. I'd like to show you some things that you have to face. Tomorrow we're going to start with that one. Show me some things I need to face. Mr. Larrabee, let's take the time, to show that little video. This little video is of a guy called Patrick Henry. He was born with no eyes. He's 19 years old. He has this physical limitation. He can't use his hands beyond here. I thought this was pretty powerful. He's an example of somebody who, rather than saying, this is the way I was born, I've never seen, this is the stuff that's happened to me in my life, he is a phenomenal kid. His dad works at UPS at night. He takes this kid to school. The father raises his hand in class to answer a question. If the kid has a question, he plays in a marching band and he sings and plays the piano. He's a fascinating guy. The next time you are tempted to say, I am the way I am because of what happened to me, remember Patrick Henry. This is actually on Extreme Makeover Home Series. They built this guy a new home, and this is the last part of the program here.
They continue to give back.
Well, you know what? These guys, who are unbelievers, are pretty broken up by the thing.
Family, welcome home.
He's actually born without eyes, and they put some eyes in. They don't do any good.
Old man really lived in that white house down the street where I grew up. Mama used to send me over with things. We struck a friendship up.
He's a believer, by the way.
Spent a few long summers.
ESPN just honored him. His father actually pushes the wheelchair. He plays in a marching band at his university.
We sight look upon Patrick Henry as a disabled person. We see a wheelchair. We see that he is blind. But he doesn't see that.
See, that's what makes the world stand up.
And so to see
and say there's something different about you.
I'm not disabled. I'm able. He is very able. I think Patrick Henry has touched many people's lives along the way for a long time, and we were honored just for a week to be in his presence.
Just close your eyes for a second. Picture yourself blind. And you don't say to God, why'd you make me this way? I can't possibly have fullness in this empty place.
It makes me proud.
Now you're going to open your eyes. He can't open his.
Patrick Henry got his house.
Okay,
and,
thank you.
I was a small part of that with hundreds of other people.
Somebody said, what would you say to God, to him? What would you say to God if you had a chance to take back this disability? He said, this is the way God made me. I want to glorify God in this life, in this body. You know what he's really saying? He told me what I needed to hear, which is, I'm going to trust you with blindness. I'm going to trust you with never being normal. And he said, I accept that assignment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please tell us what we need to hear. Show us what we need to face without making any excuses for our behavior. Say it loud, make it clear, blow the trumpet in our ear. When we see examples of these things, it takes us back because we are chronic complainers. We're indifferent to our health and to your blessings. Here's a little guy, somehow you got through to his heart, even though he has no eyes. And he sees better than most. Would you speak to us this week for your honor and glory? I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you.